So we're going to go on. We're going to be looking at Mark's gospel. We'll go up to chapter 6 or so. We'll do that for this month and next month. And then we're going to start looking at what we'll call working faith out of the book of James. It seems like it's time for God to call us to some practical things. We'll be looking at that in moving toward and maybe beyond Easter. I'm hoping to involve those in the theology club and maybe involve them one week and pulling a text apart, looking from the book of James. But today we look at farming from Mark chapter 4. Jesus is in a very much of a farming area. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you as your harvest field. We're grateful, Lord, for the work that you're doing in the soil of our hearts, the soil of our church. Lord, sometimes there's painful things that you do as you dig up the hard ground. But Lord, we want to be receptive to you and to your word this morning. We want to be receptive to you and your word every morning and every afternoon, every evening. Lord, would you speak to us? And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you and your spirit today. Would you speak, Lord, through this old story that you told to illustrate a spiritual truth, a parable? In Jesus' name, amen. So a while back, I saw a comic, and there was a pastor sitting by a great big boat. And his friend said, "How did you get all the money? How did you save up for this boat?" He said, I put a nickel in a jar for every time somebody told me they'd be in church and didn't show up. Anybody else could save up for a boat that way? I think you could. I think you could. I know that you could. It's amazing how fluky people are and how they make all of these promises. But, I had a guy one time and I had left the church where we were serving, and I happened to see him about 6 months later, and he was apologizing for me because he hadn't been in church. So anyways, it's amazing the excuses that people give and comings and goings. Sometimes people come for a while and sometimes they leave, and it's just crazy. And the first century Christians, they couldn't understand what was going on either. Because they had a deep love for Jesus, but they saw people coming and going, and sometimes they, like we, were experiencing downright opposition for their faith. In fact, they were in a culture like in some areas, perhaps of the Arab world right now, where Christians were fleeing for their faith. Christians, they were losing their lives because of their faith. And Mark wrote this gospel, the gospel that most would say was probably the first gospel to be written. Gospel meaning good news. And he talks about a Jesus who runs onto the scene. And in the first couple of chapters, he's described as a hero that comes to the earth and proclaims a kingdom that has come. And then a hero that comes and one that brings healing, that brings love to sinners and to people that are sick. And one at the end of chapter 3 that says, "Hey, I'm your strong brother. I'm going to take care of you as you join in my kingdom." So why doesn't everybody love someone like that? Why doesn't everybody love someone who came to bring healing and to bring hope and to bring love to humanity? Well, I'm guessing that Jesus was looking up on a hill. Looking up on a hill over the lakeside. And he said, you see that farmer up there? Can we go to the next slide? There we go. There's a bunch of varieties of soil that he is planting in. Jesus was getting so many people here at the very beginning of his ministry. that they were crowding him. And Jesus had to get in a boat. Now, it wasn't as big a boat as that one you just saw. It was on a lake. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it was really a lake, like you might see not far from here. And he said to the disciples, some of whom were fishermen, he said, okay, now let's get in that boat, and then let's get a little bit out from the shore, but close enough so that I can speak to them, and we'll have a moat that will give us a little distance and also some sound projection so that I can get so that I can tell them what they need to hear. In fact, he says to them as he gets up in the boat, he says, now listen, everybody, really listen. He says, you know, there's four kinds of soil. One kind of soil is, here's hard soil. You might have pointed up to some hard places, you know, where the farmer and his workers had gone back and forth and back and forth. He said, you know, over there, he said, there's nothing growing over there. The farmer sows. He throws his seed out, hoping that it'll take root somewhere. But right there, it's not taking root because that's where the birds swoop down and they grab the seed and they're having a feast, but there's nothing growing there because the soil is hard. And then he said, there's some rocky soil. There, it's over there, you know, he pointed maybe in another direction. He said, over there where all those rocks are sticking out, you know, he said, that's nothing's going to grow very well there. He said, but he's hoping something will take root. He said, well, often what will happen over there is he said that the seed will take quick root, but it doesn't go very deep. And then pretty soon the plant is withering. And then he said, over in the briar patch, see that up there? He said, see the briar patch where that farmer is sowing, and they all turned their heads. He said, over there, he said, those seeds, you know what's going to happen to those seeds. They're going to get choked out by the weeds, and nothing's going to grow there either. But he said, see over there. That's where the farmer wants to get his seed. There's the good earth. There's the good soil. He said, you know, and you know, a regular planting, you know, he said it might multiply 10 times, he said, but a really good one, an unusual one, he said it's going to multiply 30 times, maybe 60 times, maybe 100 times. And he says again, listen. He said, listen, listen, listen. There's something that I want you to understand, but not everybody can understand it. And the disciples are listening and they're trying to understand. And finally they get up off the boat and everybody goes home and they get Jesus alone. And Jesus said, those who are part of my kingdom, they understand the secret code here. If you have been reading your Bibles, he said to them, he said, you've heard about a harvest. He said, that ought to pique your ears. That ought to get you listening. He says, I'm giving you this information. It'll be recognized by you because you have ears to ear, because you are part of my kingdom. You see, this harvest is ripe, but it's limited. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Now, this is right after the prophet Isaiah had seen God high on a throne and then had left the throne room and said, okay, God, where do you want me to go? He said, here am I, send me. A great missionary text. And it was after that that he said, well, Isaiah, the Lord said to Isaiah, you're going to preach. You're going to get out there and you're going to spread the seed, so to speak. But he said, not everybody is going to respond. He says, this is the story of my kingdom, that people have rejected me. If they understood, then he said, everybody would turn and they'd be forgiven, but their hearts wouldn't be right. And he said, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6, it goes on to say that the whole field will be cleared. except for a stump. And a stump will remain in the field. And it's out of that stump that the kingdom will grow. And that's what's happening as Jesus has now rushed onto the scene. They would have thought back to the book of Joel. You would recognize some of the words from this, from the battle hymn of the Republic. You see him there? Trample out the grapes for, how's it go? For trample out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's where this comes from. But Joel wasn't talking about the United States. Sorry, patriots of the past. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And he was talking about a time of judgment when those who reject the Lord would be judged and would be trampled. But he says, for those who turn to him, for those who by his grace and grace alone have faith, that have the gift of faith, that the Lord would be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel, that he would be what they and what we need. But do we say, God, this is so hard. We're so grateful to be in your kingdom, but Lord, there's so many of them that we love and that we pray for that Joel says will be trampled someday because they've rejected you. But Jesus understands. Remember over in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus went above the city, just before he gave his life, He said, I'm just weeping over this place. He says, like a mama hen, he said, I want to just gather you together under my wings and take care of you. But you don't want to come. And that's what we want to do with our friends that don't know Jesus, that are running from Jesus, that are rejecting Jesus. We just want to gather him and say, oh, don't you know how wonderful Jesus is? But they say, no. And Jesus says, I understand because they rejected me too. Remember, he came to the religious experts of the day. He came to the clergy, the academics of the day. And they said, nope, you don't fit into our box. We don't want to listen to you. Even his own mother, his mother and his brothers rejected him for a little while. Now they came back. But they rejected, and then when he healed people, the story that the gospel writers told of the lepers, and 10 men were healed, and only one came back to say thank you to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, where are the other 9? 90% just went on their merry way, enjoyed life now, way better than they'd had it. But they refuse even with a great kindness of God. What Paul wrote would be his kindness was meant to turn us to repent, to turn around to him. They rejected him. And Jesus says to us, I understand. This is the way that the story goes. I remember when I was a pastor in Maine, you know, we were on Sebago Lake in this little town, and it's sort of like being a community chaplain. And the funeral director came to me, and he said, do you want to do some funerals? I said, okay, sure. He said, how many do you want to do? I said, well, let's talk about it. So once a month, for all of those years in Maine, I did a funeral, and another one, and another one, and another one. And I got to know the whole town that way. And I remember one day, and everybody was related to everybody else. Now, you know, I'm sure that doesn't happen in York County, but that's the way it was. I remember one day at a funeral and seeing all these people, a bunch of, I think it was mostly women, that were all sisters, and I didn't realize they were all related, but they were. And he knew all about it because he'd grown up in those towns, and I'm saying, oh. And then I said, and then we got to talking about how come they don't come to Jesus? And he had come to the Lord late in life. And every service I would proclaim the good news of Jesus, what we call the gospel. how Jesus died for our sins. And if we put all of our faith and trust in him, turn from life our way and turn to life his way, then he would make us his own and welcome us in his kingdom. And we have hope for now and forever and his help in between. And old Clarence just shook his head. He says, I don't know. He says, I don't understand. But Jesus understands. And we trust Jesus with this. And we go to Jesus with our concerns as we pray for those whom we love, those whom we care for. Jesus cares. He gave his life for them and for us. And we love and we pray for those whom we love and praying that they will come and join us in the kingdom of God. Because the truth of the matter is that we have got some work to do. The beauty of it is that everybody hears. The farmer is sowing everywhere, on the hard ground, on the into the thorn bush, every place he's throwing the seed. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He loves them. He loves us. He wants everybody to come in and join the harvest. But there's varying responses. Some of the soil is hard. I think of loved ones in my own family. Grew up in the same family, they went to the same church, some of them. And just somehow the seed just hasn't taken. And I'm sure it's for same for you and for family and friends, people that have been in this church, people in this community that I have met in my short time here. And somehow the devil, old bird Satan, he swoops down and grabs the seed. And it never takes root. And then there's those that are on the rocky soil. And Jesus said these are the ones that they get all excited. They're all excited. They came to Jesus. They're going to church. They're singing the songs. They're jumping up and down. They're going to Christian concerts, whatever it is. But then there's rock. It never takes root because there's rock beneath. It's just a very shallow thing, and all of a sudden the plant withers and dies. And then Jesus says there's those that fall in the briar patch. Those who hear the word, they take it in, they begin to follow the Lord, but then they get anxious about things. They wonder, well, if I follow Jesus, then I might not be able to pursue some of the things that I did before. I might lose my friends. I might not make the money that I'm going to make. I might lose all of these opportunities, or maybe people start to criticize them, or they say, man, you know what I really want one of those yachts, and I'm going to give my soul for that yacht. And the seed is choked and the plant dies on the vine. But then, and we pray for this, then there's good earth. There's that good earth where the seed goes down and it multiplies. Not just 10 times, I guess, the usual for a plant. But in some places where the seed is especially receptive, it multiplies 30 times. It multiplies 60 times. It multiplies 100 times. Imagine if God was to take the seed among us and multiply it 100 times. A while back, I went to a funeral service for a great uncle, my great uncle Bob. And it was at a church in New Jersey that was a well-known Alliance church. Long Hill Chapel was one of the better-known churches in its day. And went up there with my parents. This was my dad's cousin, We went up a little early, and they had a gathering there at the church for all of the elders. And it was, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them. And they were going to share how Bob had influenced their lives. And I'll never forget, as they went around that room, I think in my memory, every one of them had either been led to Jesus or had been discipled by my great uncle Bob. They told stories of him, of him stopping by their office and taking them to lunch or taking them to breakfast, helping them to grow in the faith, opening the Bible with them, sharing Jesus with them. Bob had amazing influence because his soil was receptive, and then God multiplied that over and over and over again. A couple months ago, we went to our district vision conference, a gathering for pastors and wives. And some of you remember David and Ty King. David was the pastor over at York Alliance years ago, and then he went to Thailand, I think, for 20 years or something. And now they're sort of semi-retired. But in these years, and especially in recent years, they've become leaders in the prayer movement. So Maureen and I went to a seminar where they talked about harvest prayer. And here's the kind of things that they talked about. They said one of the things we ought to be praying for, they said, is for our harvester's heart. You know, some of this harvesting, they can't wait to do the harvesting. And when a plant is in trouble, they do what farmers do. They said, we ought to pray for the Lord to give us a passion for those who are harassed, for those who are helpless, for those who need a shepherd, to love them into the kingdom. Another thing they said is that we ought to pray for something big. You know, we usually pray for big things for ourselves, but maybe what we ought to do is pray for something big and crazy for other people that we know. They mentioned a man in Africa that someone had prayed for. This poor guy, he was a farmer. He grew opium, and he was scared to death when his keepers would come and demand the crop. Just scared to death and hoping that it would grow enough to please them. You know what he's doing today? He's growing Starbucks. He's working for Starbucks. He's growing coffee. Why? Because God changed his heart. And he's now following the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. They said, we ought to pray for our spheres of influence. So sitting down and thinking through, and we can do this anywhere, thinking through who are in my spheres of influence. Who are the people that I'm closest to? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a friend or a work colleague or someone on the school bus or in the neighborhood. Maybe it's someone across town or someone that we're, I don't know, Facebook friends with. That might be a gazillion people. But the point is to pray for people in our spheres of influence. And the final thing that they recommended, they said, you know, we ought to pray for that we would embrace the world that God is interested in and is harvesting. And so, who is it that we know that might be from another place, another country, that we could pray for? Maybe there's a recent or a long ago immigrant in a class at school, or maybe in the neighborhood, or maybe across town. I think of the folks that meet here now every Sunday night. They'll be here tonight. The Arabic church, folks from Syria and Lebanon and Egypt. And, how could we pray for them? Some of them, from some of these war-torn areas of the world, can we partner with them? Can we get to know one of them? Can we, there's a couple of Arab businesses, and Pastor Moose is always telling me about them. There's a wonderful new restaurant across from City Hall. There's an Arab grocery store now just over here in East York near Subway. Could we befriend some Arab friends? Could we befriend people from the Dominican Republic? Olga Grotzer, you know, grew up there. Are there people that she could put us in contact with? I said there was a restaurant over at the mall, Galleria, a new little Dominican Republic thing in the food court there. I met the lady. Could we build relationship with Dominicans? Could we build relationships with people from Thailand because of our other partnership? Are there people? The Alliance is in 80-some countries of the world. That gives us a lot of choices. Could we build relationships here? Could we pray for the harvest? Could we pray for cultural sensitivity for ourselves? Could we pray for God to send some of us, our younger ones, and maybe some of our older ones, overseas? Could we pray for those who represent us overseas already? For those who are serving, that God would give them health and give them cultural sensitivity and wisdom and the power of God's word to proclaim him everywhere so that the harvest will be great and to the glory of our Savior's name. So my question for us this morning is, how's our soil? I grew up near Cape Cod. You know what the soil was like there? This would be dark soil in Cape down that area. It was like sand everywhere. I remember as a kid, my folks, I think they were trying to teach us something about gardening, and they planted a little vegetable garden in the back. Tomatoes came up. I can remember some little carrots that they pulled out of the ground to show us, but that was about it. Nothing could grow in that area. Then I moved to Illinois, and I remember in my grandmother's front yard, there was a little patch of dirt, and it was dark. It was like dark as coal, and I thought, man, I thought you got this stuff in a bag. And then I moved out here, and I see farmers everywhere. And I hear that we are like the snack food company or capital of the world. Why? Because of the great soil that's here. And farmers will do more than one round of harvesting. They'll do it over and over and over again. And we even got Hershey chocolate down the street. Why? Because of the great soil here. How's the soil within us? What is the soil like within us? Is our soil hard? Is what God's trying to do in us, is it just swept away, grabbed away by that bird Satan because it's not taking root? Is it rocky? Are we a person? Are we someone that we were all excited when we first came to Jesus, but you know what? We're still telling those stories about when we first came to Jesus, and it's been a while, maybe a long while. Is it that we have no depth? Do we wither when others give us a hard time? Are we a briar patch soil? Maybe we came to Jesus at the beginning, but these earthly concerns that we have, are those the things that we stay up at night worrying about? Are those choking out the good work of God's word in our hearts? Or are we good soil? Good, healthy, fertile soil. Are we receptive to the Lord and to his word? And are we receptive this morning? Are we receptive tomorrow and all week long? Are we receptive all year long? Are we receptive an entire lifetime long? What about our church? Are we receptive to the Lord and to his word? Let's pray that we will be good soil, that we together will be good soil, that God's people in this area will be fertile ground, and so God's people all around the world. Let's bow and let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you work in our hearts? Lord, we don't like it when you break up the ground. Lord, that's not healthy. We don't like it. But Lord, what we really want, Lord, more than anything, is just to be receptive to you and to your word, that you might be formed in us, that you might multiply, not for the good of our names, but for the good of your name, that others might join in the great harvest, in the great joy of that harvest. Not for a while here, but for all of eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.